Yes, sir. We're going to head down there. Yes, all right. Well, it's been a while since we've been on our Proverbs study. I'm in my, well, in my second year of the pastorate here. Amen. And what a blessing it is. I'm still in the book of Proverbs. Some of you think we'll never get out of it. Amen. But people do need the Lord, and we do need to study the Word of God, and sometimes we need to take time with it. I want to call your attention to the missions gauge. It's been going up, 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 and it's important. After she sang, "People Need the Lord," I thought it would be appropriate tonight. We're about that 6 months, just entering into that 6 month of the year here, and we're about halfway, so that's good. Amen. And so keep praying that God will send it in. Be mindful that, you know, as a church, we've made a commitment, and God can do that. When we talk about a faith promise, that means we're given, it's again what we said in our missions conference over and over again, but it's just having faith that God will give it to you. God's, you know, when we start having faith in us that we got to make it or we got to find where the money is, we're going to come up short, aren't we? But when we start looking that the man that the Father in heaven who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the gold under the hills, and we could go through all the different things, he's not going to ever run out of funds. And for a worthy cause, because people need the Lord worldwide, in Haines City, across the street, or across from the gas pump from you, God is going to supply the need if we're willing to pray, and that when he gives it to us, we give it back to him. Oftentimes, we often talk about we can't outgive God, and that's most of the time when we're talking about it. When we're giving for the right reason, and we're giving, when we've made a promise, "God, if you give it to me, I'll give it back to you." God can be faithful to use you as a funnel. Amen. You know, a funnel don't get a whole lot of glory. They say, "Preacher, how did this try?" I thought we were in Proverbs. We'll get there. All right. But you know, when you stick that funnel in the engine is the thing that desperately needs the oil. And the oil is in its container, and usually it's something that you got and supplied. And then the funnel is just there. And you pour the oil through the funnel into the engine. And afterwards, there's a little residue even left around for the funnel. Amen. I always have to wipe mine up because a little bit sticks on the sides. And I really believe, I've always thought of faith promise that way. Brother Scotty Drake taught me that I couldn't outgive God. And if I just do that, there'd be some left over for me too. Amen. There'd be some that he'd take care of me even along the way. But I really just want to be a funnel for God's glory. I think our church has been that for years, and I don't ever want us to forget that this is the heartbeat of God. Missions, to go across the street, to go soul winning, that's God's heartbeat. Proverbs chapter 27 tonight. I don't know if you can remember how many of you remember the last time we studied Proverbs. We kind of began in this chapter with talking about situational ethics. Now, I do not believe in situational ethics. I think it's absolutely wrong. I think that it's a bad concept. We talked about it, kind of explained it, explained where it came from, but I just want to remind you that situational ethics are dangerous. It was an idea created by liberal Christians back in the early 20th century, to try to, you know, it's a new age movement of trying to, you know, well, the situation has changed. Like the Bible is not right up to date and current with our day. No, we need to stick with the Bible. Our situation doesn't change things, all right? God's already got it under control. He's already written down how we're supposed to handle the situation. We just have to get in the Bible. And I know many of you are sitting here thinking, "Well, the Bible doesn't spell out every problem that I have had." No, but the Bible will go over and give you, if you allow and ask God for wisdom, the way his word says, you go through the book of wisdom and the book of Proverbs, you will gain what the Bible uses as discernment. Discernment is being able to discern the right way from the wrong way. The right situation, this situation is a bad situation. I'm going to flee youthful lust. This is a bad situation for me even to be in. Not what's the best of the two evils. That is really where, when you boil down situational ethics, it's I've got a bad choice to make, and so I'm going to make the best of the two bad decisions. No. Amen. That's when Israel got to that place and they found themselves in sin, away from God, they had to cry to God to get them out of their situation. And the Bible is constantly going to bring us to a place where we don't need to live in a situational ethics position. This chapter is going to deal with discernment. The first half, which we've kind of already been through, but it's been ages ago, is discernment of words. The whole first part, a lot of times for us, do you know we're bombarded by words? We're bombarded by music and sounds, and we need to know the Word of God and to have studied it to be able to discern the things that we should let in. Everything that comes into our ear, our eye gate, everything that comes into our home should be discerned. This should be the filter for everything. It should be the thing that filters whether it stays or whether it's bad. You know, everything can be a teaching tool in our lives to the place where, again, when I was a kid, you know, I heard so many preachers talk about this, but, you know, my dad got saved when I was about 5, and my dad quit smoking and drinking and left all those things and left. I mean, you know, he was a good charactered man, but he didn't know all those things were in the Bible, that they were wrong. He had an idea that when he got saved, God had to help him leave all those different things behind in his life. But then he began to teach me never to do them. And he'd teach me, you know, he'd teach me smoking was wrong. And he'd tell me, you don't want to start that. It's hard to quit. God had to deliver me from that. So don't ever start that. He'd teach me. I'd see a beer can on the road. He said, that's wicked and evil stuff. Don't ever drink that stuff. You know, and he'd reference it. I grew up on a farm, and he'd tell me what that beer looked like. And I didn't ever want to drink that after he told me what it looked like, you know. And where I thought, for a long time, you know, some people, you know, they lie to their kids and tell them that Santa Claus is real. Oh, man. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, but, you know, my dad would tell me that came from the farm. And that wasn't anything. I was pretty old before I realized that people actually made that stuff. I thought it came from farm animals. Amen. And I had no idea why people wanted to drink it. Amen. And so, but I'm just here to tell you tonight that God has discernment for us if we'll read it and put it in us. He, even in the New Testament, the word for discernment, when we're talking about discernment, Old Testament, he's going to use the word in this chapter, he's going to use prudence. All right, and prude is something that people make fun of in our day. Oh, you're just a prude, you know, you're scared. The word just means to be cautious. The second word in the 1828 dictionary for prudence is circumspect. In the New Testament, prudence is not used as prudence, it's translated circumspect or circumspectly. It's how we walk. It's how we're supposed to live as a Christian. We're supposed to have discernment. And when we see a situation, how does God want me to react? When we're dealing with people that are poor on the side of the street and they need giving, I have to have discernment. You know, the world tells us we ought to have this. And Jesus, many times, he helped the poor and the needy. But oftentimes he said, the poor you have always with you. And so every time he would go through his situation, he would be in the situation, and he wouldn't let the situation define his discernment. He would say, this situation is never going to change. There are always going to be people poor. If you don't believe it, you let a town go liberal. You let liberals control it, and you won't end poverty. You will skyrocket it. More and more people will be on the street. There'll be tent cities in any liberal town or city where the policies are give me, give me, give me. It's just like an animal. When you're trying to prepare an animal to go back into the wild, you can't have fed them and fed them and fed them by hand. You can't have gone and gotten every meal because you can't put them back out in the wild because they don't know how to go catch their own food. They don't know how to take care of themselves anymore. All they know is how to live in a 4x8 cage or a box and somebody bring them food on a daily basis. And our country is turned into a bunch of city states where people don't know how to live outside of their own little apartment. They don't know how to take care of themselves or their family. They just know to do what they're told to do. We've come to that place. So the scripture is going to give the Christian discernment, because that's not God's plan. God wants us to have liberty. God wants us to have what he's had for us. He has a dream. He has a will for our lives. And God wants to see us, go out and pursue those things and do them for his honor and glory. He says here in chapter number 27 in verse number 12, we've gone really through the first half is all about discernment of words. The second half of the chapter is about discernment of worth. One of the greatest needs in America today, especially with our youth, and I'm not talking just teenagers and little kids, I'm talking young adults in their from 30 down, they don't know how to discern when something, what it's really worth. Now, I mean, right now, most of them really know how to discern the gas prices and what it's worth. Amen. Because it's real to them. And most of the time, I can't knock them. There was a lot of times I grew up on the farm. I grew up in a different age. And many of you, listen, I'm just going to tell you, there were a lot of things that my worth, the level of what I thought things were worth, those things were defined not only by the Word of God, but by the way I was raised on the farm. I realized how hard it was to make this product, how hard it was to grow it. And sometimes you planted it and it never came up. And you couldn't always guarantee on everything. And so you had to prepare and save and put away. And I've been in situations on the farm where we didn't have any money, but something broke. So I felt like I was working for NASA and we were in space. We have to fix this with what we have. Amen? You know what I'm talking about? I mean, some of our kids have never been raised that way. They call the man or order it on Amazon. That's all they know. It's not, let me fix it with what is here. The imagination and the creative mind to actually have practical knowledge on how to do something is lost on this generation because they're not been put into the situation where they ever had to really use it. They've been given everything. Or they can order it, or they can call the man. And we all think, now I'm going to mess with all of you tonight. You know, we think Andy Griffith was really something. And that's a wholesome show for people to watch. But Andy Griffith called the man every time. He said, call the man. Call the man. Call the man. And although that's funny and we like to laugh at the show, I'm thankful I grew up in a household where my dad never called the man. My dad was the man. I'm just telling you. And that's what I think we desperately need in homes today is for dad to be the man. Dad to be the man and have a discern, show what things are worth. Show that it doesn't mean you can fix everything. All right, but having a practical knowledge of how things work and how the home should run, how it ought to be, and how go to a church and have discernment. This is not a good church for my family. This is a good church for my family. This is where we ought to be. There ought to be discernment in the home, and there ought to be a leadership role, a spiritual leader that has discernment that can teach his children worth. You know, most kids, they think, I mean, how many of them grow up and they don't know really what oil change is, or how to, you know, or really what happens? Even the funnel illustration that I gave today, it's lost on them because all they know is you drop the car off at this place and you pick it up and it must have been done. They don't even pull the stick out to see whether they actually did it, to see if the oil is clean. And even me saying that, they have no idea what I'm talking about. When I told the joke, I've had so many older than me folks mention when I gave that joke about adequate, where the sticks is adequate, and there are so many people who had no idea what I was talking about because they've never pulled the stick out of the engine to even look at it to see whether it was there. Discernment of worth, it's not just about things that we don't know, and I hope if you're 30 and down or even slightly over that, that you don't feel like I've attacked you tonight. All right. That is not my intent. My intent is for you to get in the scripture and even for no matter where your home or where your background is, nobody has a perfect home and nobody has a perfect father except for Jesus. And so we have to desperately work at finding wisdom in the Word of God and then growing in that wisdom and finding our worth in the Word of God, that God loves me, that He sent His Son to die on Calvary and to pay for my sin. He could have done that for anybody, but He did it for me. Now, you can feel like He did it for you. That's okay. But when we get to heaven, you're going to know. Anyway, He died for the whole world. And we realize, I found my worth in that. And then everything else in the Word of God is going to build off of that. When I realized that the most powerful being in the universe cared about my never-dying soul enough to stop and send his son to die on Calvary, and then to give me a letter that told me how to live and that how I could have. Listen, you know how many millions of books people, you know, gurus write about the best life you could have, and every title under the sun about having the best life? This book was given by God so that you could have the best life that you could ever live. But so many people will never crack it open and try to gain the discernment that we can find our worth, what we're really truly worth to God and in our family and our households. Look at verse number 12 with me, and I have to move on. I was trying to lay a foundation. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You see, so many times, you know, we as a prudent man is just somebody who really sees caution. He's circumspect. He's practical. The definition in the 1828 dictionary uses these two words: practically wise. You know, so I think we ought to think practically. We ought to realize, you know, we ought to come into a building like this, and when you come into our auditorium, you may not see, wow, you know, all the golden chandeliers. Now, there's nothing wrong with having golden chandeliers. But the practical wisdom of making sure that, I mean, we're not still in debt as a church. We paid the thing off because we put lights in that we could afford when we did it. We put sheetrock up and we did the work, and we had men in our own church do it. We didn't just hire it all out and call the man. People that had know-how inside our church put their hands to the work and got things done. And so prudence is being practically wise to not just spend money because you have it, or because you can, or because it would make the place look good. It is ludicrous for someone to think that just because we paint and change the carpet and put chandeliers in, that people will come into our church and stay because of the decorations. The first time I get up and preach hard against sin, the people that came in for the decorations will leave because of the preaching. The things that this church is going to preach and teach doesn't mean that God's house ought not be nice. Doesn't mean that the place ought not to be clean and it ought not to be first class, the best we can have practically. But folks, I'm just going to tell you, you know, sometimes, you know, there are people sitting in the pew. If you really want a chandeliers, if you walk up and hand me a check, we'd put chandeliers in the joint. Amen. I'm just saying that is where we live. But too many times we have a discernment that thinks that's where we ought to spend the money. But I realize the heartbeat of God is missions, is souls. And so, you know, if we hadn't bought all them tracks through the years, we probably could have had brand new carpet even right now. We'd have called the man and he'd have done it. If we didn't, you know, if we didn't put gas in buses and pay insurance for buses to run through our town, you know, we probably could. I mean, this would be the nicest edifice that you've ever seen, because we'd just keep dumping the money on ourselves and where we showed up. So we have to have discernment of worth. Those buses, they may not be worth a whole lot to you when you run by them, you look at them, but I see gold coming in when the little kids keep dropping off of them every Sunday morning. I see heavenly, eternal value. And we don't often equate things that way. We don't often always put it, and I'm not talking about putting a price tag on it, but still discerning worth. He goes on, this, so he's talking about being prudent. But the simple pass on, and they just think about it one time, and they go on, and then they're punished. And we could go on about a speed trap, but who wants to go back and relive that in their mind? Verse 13, he says here, take his garment, that is a surety for a stranger, and take a pledge of him for a strange woman. So this verse is really, I mean, it may be difficult, but he's just talking about collateral. All right, it's a simple, that this is more money, loaning, what something is worth. And so he says, when you're dealing with a stranger, a man, and someone else is going to be, again, this is a co-signing type of thing. If you read into the personage and who the personal pronouns are here, there's two people. One needs the loan, and there's another person that's there. This person has nothing and needs a loan, and this guy has something to offer. Back in Bible times and throughout the Old Testament, a lot of times someone was known, especially Joseph, for a coat of many colors, all right, for his cloak, or the jacket that they wore. It kind of identified them, and you could mark them by that thing. And he says, so for a stranger that's going to then take his cloak, take that outside garment, because they're all going to know that he owes you something because you got his coat. He's going to come back and pay you. But when it comes to the strange woman, and I'm just telling you, the Bible's trying to tell you how to clock it down and decide. He says, you take a pledge. That means get a contract. You get it lawfully signed. The other is you can take a man by his word, take his coat, because he's going to soil his own name if he doesn't come and pay you back, because you got his jacket and everybody knows he really does owe you whatever you said it was. But when you're dealing with a strange woman, he says, get a contract. Now, in Bible times, realize that strange woman is not, you know, why is she doing business? She didn't have a husband anymore. Why doesn't she have a husband? We could go through all the list of things here, but this is discerning worth. The Bible tells us when you see a strange man, you don't have him, you got somebody else come up, then make sure you take something for collateral. And then if you're going to deal with the strange woman, and I could go into some things, folks, but I'm just going to tell you, there's a difference. The Bible's building here. It's moving into, it's going to talk about the difference between men and women. And I happen to believe that men and women are different. Amen? Things that are different are not the same. Amen. All right? Now, that doesn't just work for the King James Bible. That works for women and men. We live in a crazy society that thinks that everything a man can do, a woman can do, and that everything a woman can do, a man can do. That is ludicrous. Okay? That's insane. All right? Men can't have babies. I know I just broke your mind. Boom. Okay, I realize that you just lost it, but I'm just telling you, there are things that guys can do that women can't, and there are things that women can do that men cannot. And so rather than run through the list of that tonight, we have to understand that premise. And so even when we discern worth, we're going to discern their worth differently. It's not because everybody does the same thing and it equals this. No, that's ludicrous. That's crazy. Because things that are different are not the same. When a man does something over here as a father, as a leader, as whatever it is that he is, and according to the word of God he's supposed to be, this brings certain worth. When a wife fulfills her duty in the home, takes care of the things, it's not lesser. If she stays home and takes care of the kids, just because she doesn't bring in income, that doesn't make her lesser. There ought to be worth that's assigned to both of those people, and that they're both worth what God wanted them to do. They both have discerned what God wants. Too many times we have a crowd today that thinks that every woman ought to go out and work. And I'm just going to tell you tonight, that's not what this Bible teaches. All right? I believe a woman can work. All right? I believe that in our day and age, we have come to a society and we have put ourselves in so much debt often. Too many times a woman has to work. And that's not how God always wanted us to live. And I realize in every one of your lives, you have to discern worth and what it's worth to you and why you have to work and things of that nature. I believe even for the church, the woman, whether she's a widow or a widow indeed, the church has different responsibilities of how they are to deal and to take care of different folks. The Bible is always true, folks, and we have to dig into it. And where we are, our situation doesn't just define that church should give this to me because of this. No, no, no. The Bible has laid out a plan to take care of its people. It's laid out a plan and even said who in the home, and depending upon your situation, who is supposed to take care of you as a widow. And folks, you can read all that in the scripture. Too many times we miss the good things of what really is worth. He goes on, he says, collateral, verse 14, he that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be, look at that, counted a curse to him. You say, this guy's a morning person. He needs to have the discernment to realize not everyone is a morning person. Amen. You know, we went to Soul Winning Marathon. It wasn't this year, it was the year before. We were in a very big house. And Steve Murillo, who was in our college, walked down the hallway early in the morning, beating the doors and screaming out, wake up, it's time to get up, and started screaming. And listen, he was a curse to many of his brethren. They assigned a worth to him and his voice in that early morning hour. But the Bible's always true, and sometimes we laugh about these things, but we know that is just something simple, and we can all discern because we feel that. Some of us realize, man, I like to get up in the morning, but I have the discernment not to go taking off. Now, if you ask my wife, she says that I can't do anything subtly and I can't do anything quiet. All right? I try to be quiet. I tiptoe through the house early in the morning. All right? I try not to pull the refrigerator door so loud that everything jingles and moves around in there. There's a couple of times I actually thought I was quiet. You know, and I snuck over there by her. And then her eyes opened up and she goes, yeah, you woke me up 30 minutes ago. You know. But at least I was trying, right? Anyway, so moving on, the Bible goes on, but we have to realize the Bible's always true, even on simple things about being a morning person and what it's worth. We ought not try to just go out of our way and think everyone should be just like us. God made every one of us different. God made some of us, thank God for nurses who are night owls, that if something happens in the dead of night, I can go to the hospital and they're not half asleep. They're awake and ready to help. And so we can't assign worth to everyone because they're a morning person and some people are night people. We've got to find worth in the way God made us and how he wants us to use our skills, our, if I could say it this way, our gifts for him. He goes on and says, and I want you to see this in verse 15, a continual dropping in a very rainy day. We have a couple of those around here. And a contentious woman are alike. The word contentious means that it's, again, there's always a battle. Contentious means they want to fight. All right? They, you know, I've said it over and over again, my family, you know, would rather fight than eat. All right? And, you know, and we fought each other until somebody else came along and wanted to fight us, and then we fought them until we beat them, and then we went back to fighting each other again. And that sounds funny when you're talking about that way, but when we apply that to a lady, we don't like that. But, you know, the Bible is trying to give us discernment. And there are some times that, and we could go through bitterness, we could go through reasons for these things, but a contentious woman is someone who is constantly looking for a battle and not happy unless she's in one. And that doesn't mean that men, that you have a wife that is contentious and she's always fighting you. Sometimes, you know, you brought it on yourself. All right? Because you're not the leader that you ought to be in your home. All right? Because you haven't taken the role that God wanted for you in your home. But at the same time, there are some that don't fight at home and their marriage is awesome. But when they come to church, they always want to find somebody to fight. They always have somebody to battle. So it's not always a marriage relationship problem. It's always, I've got to be. And sometimes it's learned behavior. But for us, we've got to realize that the Bible is always right. You say, well, why does the Bible use a rainy day? You know, on a rainy day and the rain just pours down. But it's, you know, they still use in the world today that constant dripping. It's not talking about a downpour here. It's what happens after the downpour. You ever, when it finishes, the thunder's gone, everything's done, and then you hear the, and you're trying to concentrate, and it, I mean, they still lock people in a room with dripping water, and it will drive them insane. You leave them in there long enough, and that's what happens. And for us, sometimes the fights aren't full-blown red-faced screaming at each other. It's always nitpicking everything. Everybody does. Nobody ever can be good enough. Always having to tear at it. You know, those people have the equal opportunity to be an encourager rather than someone that plucks. The Bible uses this earlier in the book of Proverbs, plucking her house down with her hands. A contentious woman is somebody who's always looking to pick at something. Now, I think everybody ought to pick at chicken as often as they can. Amen. Amen. Amen? There's nothing like it. Pick it clean. Amen? But at the same time, there are some things in our families, in our lives. Sometimes, listen, parents can pick at their kids at every tiny fault like they never had any, instead of praying for them. The things that will change your children's lives. You say, well, I do pray for them. In their presence? When was the last time you went to ground with, I'm talking, weeping, letting it move you? Because sometimes as parents, I'm guilty of this. You may be guilty of this. I want to be a fixer. I don't want to call the man. But sometimes the best thing as a Christian that we can really figure out is that I have to call on God because I can't fix this. You know, I grew up, if we're not careful, I grew up in a home where my dad fixed everything and my dad was Superman to me. But if I'm not careful, that will turn me into someone who thinks I can fix everything. That will turn me into somebody who thinks if I could just manipulate the situation enough. Even for us dads, we've read earlier in the chapters, you know, we can drive our kids to anger. We can get them to a place where they get so mad, they'll reject the things of God because we want them for them so bad. You say, what am I supposed to do for them, preacher? Pray. Pray like you've never prayed before. Walk the chalk. Do right. Lead the way you ought to. Be the example you ought to be and pray. Keep them in the right place. Be in church. Show them what's really worth things in your life. Do you know nothing changed? No, kids that their parents tithe and they see them on a consistent basis sticking in the offering plate, they have a more tendency to be tithers when they grow up because they saw the example. They saw it happen on a weekly basis. Nobody talked about it. Nobody really bragged about what we gave to church this year. But every Sunday, my dad had an envelope and he made sure it went in the plate. And if he missed it, it bothered him. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you where the rubber meets the road. The best thing that our kids can see is us be faithful. Not just in tithing, but to our Sunday school classes, to our bus routes, to soul winning, everything in those areas. These things are important to me because they are important to God. Those are the things that are foundational to the family. Showing and being the example, and then the things that I have no control over, God, please help my child. Oh, watch over them. God, help direct them. I don't know what's going on in their heart and mind right now, but you do, God, and you can change it. Help the preacher to preach just what he needs this week or what she needs this week. God, do what I can't do. Superintend Sunday school and junior church. Help me, Lord, to have godly discussions with them. Help me be mindful of where they are and where I was at that age. Hey, folks, you know, the apple don't fall too far from the tree. You ought to have a good read on what's going on in the heart and mind of your young person because they are you. Look at it with me. He looks on, and not just discerning worth. He goes on and says that whosoever, in verse 16, hideth her, hideth the wind and the ointment of the right hand which bereath. He's continuing verse 15, and he talks about this contentious woman, and he's talking about containing her. Do you know sometimes we like to be Mr. Fix-It, and we're going to do. This is talking about a contentious woman in the home, and we're going to fix that. We're going to contain that. All right, try to catch the wind and see how that works for you. That's what the Bible says. Go on, try to catch that and put that in a box. You can't do it. And he goes on and he's talking about ointment in a man's hand. All right, you know, most of the time, what happens if you put some type of an oil or an ointment in a human hand? It either spills out or you absorb it. You ain't going to catch it. It's not staying in your hand. It's leaving your hand. And contention is something. You say, what do I do if my wife is contentious? What do I do if there's a person, maybe my sister's this way, or, I mean, we could go through it. How do I deal with that? Pray for them. Think I'm going to lay hands? How you know, I'm going to catch the wind and put it in a box. I'm going to stop this from happening. Good luck with that one. Bible doesn't tell you to fix it. The Bible tells you here you can't do it. You can't lay hands. And then it goes on to say, you say, well, it's not dealing with a woman, yeah, but It doesn't really. We oftentimes think of this, verse 17, this is only typically used for males. You say, well, my friend is contentious and I see it in their marriage. My friend is this and all that. What about verse 17? Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You know, we don't often think about being in church. Why does God want us to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together? And so much the more as we see the day approaching. Why is it so important to God that believers be around believers? Because faithfulness sharpens faithfulness. You know, we don't often, you say, well, I don't really look for the people that sit by me, whether they're faithful. You see it, whether you want to or not. When you look down the row and the plate comes by and it comes to you, you see whether they put it in the plate or not. And if you didn't prepare your tithe, something gouges you a little bit. I missed mine. I didn't get mine ready today. Iron sharpeneth iron. When you ask a question, why is it always like this? And your friend that's in church with you goes to the Bible on you and quotes you a verse of exactly what God said and how it should be taken care of. Iron sharpens iron. Knocks off the rough edges and sharpens you. And that's how I'm supposed to deal with it. Listen, folks, iron sharpens iron. If it's going to sharpen iron, it has to come to a place where it touches, where it's in the same place and hearing the same preaching and being in the same house and rubbing elbows with each other. You know what? We're not careful about this. We usually hear preachers talk about this. I don't rub elbows with those that rub elbows, those that rub elbows with those that do this. And too often, we're so worried sometimes about making sure we're at certain events and other things. But church sometimes, and I mean, I'm talking to the choir. I realize that. And I know you're not all in the choir, but you should be. And so, no, I've heard some of you saying, don't do it. All right, so anyway, I do want to invite you to realize that iron sharpens iron. So whether, if you see in someone else, you know, man, how about if you come and go soul winning with me? You know, that's how it's done. Because everybody, when they hear that God wants us to be a soul winner, somewhere deep down inside of them, they would like to tell somebody else about Jesus. They just don't know how to do it. They don't know how to build the courage up to tell somebody else. But you know what I found when men and with women, when they invite someone else to go with them and they start going, iron sharpens iron. And when they're standing at the door together and they hear the gospel presented and they hear the gospel presented and they hear the gospel presented, ask a few questions. Why do you do this? Why do you knock the door and not ring the doorbell? You ever had anybody ask you that? Yeah, I mean, so no, I ring the doorbell. I'm not ringing those things where they can see me in the camera. That's crazy, right? That's technology. It's got to be the Antichrist. Anyway, so, amen. So anyway, I'm just kidding a little bit. But anyway, so, but I mean, think about it tonight, folks. You know, if you know somebody, you don't ring the doorbell. Friends knock. They don't ring doorbells. They knock and come on in. People say, come on in. Now, I don't suggest you go into the home when they say, come in. But again, I'm one of those folks that, how did you learn how to be soul? Listen, the song leader from our church was my pastor's brother. And I remember when I first, I mean, it was a big day. We were going to go out and canvas. And I went and I didn't have a partner. And he was the man I worked for. And I mean, he was larger than life for me, had a big business, sang, you know, led all the music in our church, sang in our church. And man, he said, I'll take Barry with me. I was like, I don't know, I was probably like 11 or 12. And I mean, I'd never been confrontational soul winning with somebody before. And I learned so much. I watched my preacher's brother, and I've heard so much about his soul winning and his heart for people since then. But I watched him that day carefully and, I mean, lovingly witness to a Catholic lady in a town where they've had trouble building the church. And he won her to Christ because he was patient. He didn't just stand there and go, well, go ahead. Go to the devil's place if you want to. He wasn't like that. He was someone who was caring and loving. She said, I don't use that Bible. I use this one. He said, well, go get yours. It says the same thing probably. So he began to look through. And you know, the even though it's been changed, there's still enough truth in there. He was able to take her down the Romans Road and share with her the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she kind of bucked and almost backed out in the midst of it. And I mean, with care in his voice, he said, "Ma'am, this young man came with me today. And he doesn't know a lot about how to tell somebody. But he said, Barry, this lady," he looked at me and said, "Barry, if this lady trusts Christ today, where will she be when she prays?" I said, she'll be saved. She'll be on her way to heaven. She'll trust in Christ. And listen, I don't know. I didn't do anything that day but tell that lady that I had accepted Christ as my Savior. I didn't ever share the gospel. I just stood with a man that did. And one time at one door, he needed me to say that I had done the same thing and that I cared enough about her soul to be at that door with this man. And that this wasn't some spiel that we gave, but that we had left our homes and given our time to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ because we cared about their eternal soul. And you say, what's that got to do with the proverb tonight, preacher? It's a discernment of worth. When we really get in the scripture and we really start studying and we do things, we start to realize what really matters in eternity. And we begin to discern that, yes, people are not perfect. And sometimes they really don't want us at their house. Sometimes they don't want to send their kids on the bus and all those things. But for the few that will give us a few moments that we can be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, I want to discern people still worth the time to witness. I want to discern my family worth putting everything else aside and investing in them. That it's not about money, it's not about cars, it's not about how big my house can be, it's not about all the things that the world says this life is worth, but discerning true worth. You know, we used to think that the Christian school was worth putting our kids in. And now we live in a day and age where if everything isn't going exactly the way we think it should, we blame the Christian school. Like our kids didn't start out sinners. Like we are not the sinner that fathered and mothered them. Hey, folks, the church, the school, all that is a piece of trying to realize and discern the true worth of a soul, of a life that's worth spending time in. Tonight, I just want to remind you again, it's not about situational ethics. If we're not careful, we'll say there's not much time left. So I'm just going to spend it on me, right? No, that's not what the Bible says. That's not how the Bible equates worth. The closer that a thing gets, we realize we don't have much time left. You know, we got like a week. You say, why are you having a work day, preacher? We've never had a work day before. Because I realize the worth of the young people that will go and spend their time at camp. And I've seen what camp can do for them. How many will get saved and some will surrender and God can do a work in their life. And it isn't ready yet. You know, we could say, well, this is good enough. We'll just have camp with everything the way it is. Or we can call on the church and say, hey, I want you to, do you think it's worthy of your time as well? Do you think it's worth your investment as well? Amen. Tonight, listen, I don't know where you are or you know, and I for sure did not mean to take too many swings at the 30 and unders tonight. I hope you realize I discern your worth very high. The reason I spoke to you and called you out tonight is because you're the future of fundamentalism. If you'll discern the worth of what God has entrusted with your church and your Bible and in your family to carry it on for the next generation. Let's pray together tonight. Dear Jesus, I thank you for your many blessings, God. I thank you for this book. I thank you for our people, Lord, that love you. And God, we have families represented in this building, and Lord, they have children that they want to invest in, Lord, and they want to see their school invest in our camp. And God, help us as we bind together for the sake of the gospel, and we try to not only take it around the world through missions, but Lord, right here in Haines City, we try to make sure that not one person in our town leaves and goes into eternity without hearing a clear presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us now, Lord, as we go from this place. Give safety to our families and to our friends as they head out. In Jesus' name, amen.